All right. How many of you know today is a good day? It is a good day, guys. A couple of things. One, Wednesday, as we were just praying for the different prayer requests that came in, the staff was in here in the auditorium, and we prayed for just about an hour, just seeking the Lord for His will in our church and His will in the prayer requests and the needs. So how many of you believe that God responds and answers to prayer? Amen? So I'm telling you that when we pray for those things, we really are seeking the Lord on behalf of the church. Also, I want to encourage you this week to go ahead and read through Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 15, and follow up with some of the things that we're going to talk about today in the story of the character, the unlikely hero that we're covering today. Today in our message, we are going to have a lot of history and telling the story in regards to the unlikely hero of today. We're going to have a lot of information in talking about how the life of our unlikely hero intertwines with others and kind of then the end result and what we learn from this. So I want you to walk with me through this process today. So we're going to look at one of the familiar characters in the New Testament that we think of in really solid terms, but we're going to look at the familiar name of Mark. Mark's life intersects with several key figures of the New Testament and key figures of the Bible of early Christianity and even now. So Mark, in his life, had a terrible moment. And you have these terrible moments, and it causes shame to enter in. It causes doubt to enter into your mind. It causes these moments where you begin to question what's going on in life. And I want to ask you today, have you ever had a tragic moment? Have you had a tragic moment where it was a huge mistake and it caused shame to enter in, or it maybe caused you to doubt your faith, or maybe even to doubt God? That you've had a moment or a season where you've had just really, really bad decisions, and then out of that, you begin to doubt God and to see what it, and to wonder what it is even like to follow Him or to be a believer. With Mark, he has this tragic moment, and God turns this tragic moment into a triumphant moment, as He does with every person who chooses to follow Him. He takes our tragedy and makes it a triumph. He turns our flaws into a strength. He takes our failures and turns them into an immense success, because where we're weak, God is strong. So the man that we're talking about, Mark, is really John Mark. John is his Jewish name. Mark is his Gentile name. And in the Gospels, we're not even introduced to this character of Mark. In fact, we don't hear from Mark until Acts chapter 12. Now, here's the story. It's 45 AD, roughly 45 years after Christ. And now there's a guy by the name of King Herod Agrippa, who's the king of the area. And he's not even really the king. He's kind of a foreign king. He's inserted and given some sort of power by the ruling government, which is Rome. And he's allowed to be there with some measure of power. And really, it serves him well to gain the favor of the elite Jews. So he's not even really one of them. He's been inserted as this foreign king. They don't like him. They don't like the Romans. But here he is there. And it does him well to keep the peace. It does him well to keep things smooth, to gain favor among the elite Jews, probably the religious elite Jews, which control the religion of the day, controls the religious cycle of the day, which they used as power to control the people. And so what happens here is that he's this wicked ruler, and he targets the church, he targets Christians for persecution, and he starts at the very top. In fact, what he does is he starts with a guy, the brother of John, a guy named James. And he arrests him publicly, and he plans to execute him. And then that's what he does. He executes him publicly. And Herod saw that this pleased the Jewish leaders, the Jewish rulers, and he thought that he would do it again because he gained some favor with them. And he steps up again, and he begins to pursue Peter himself. And he arrests Peter. In arresting Peter, he puts him in prison with the plan to execute him. But in Peter, he didn't just put him in jail, and he was free to move around his cell to make sure that he didn't get out, to make sure that someone didn't come in and get him, to make sure that there were no mistakes. He chains him to his jail cell. And not only that, he is in between, when he sleeps, two Roman guards, and there's a whole squadron of Roman guards that keep watch over him to make sure that he doesn't get out, because ultimately he wants to execute him just like he did before to John. And so here he is. He's in prison. He can't get out. That he is as secure as he could possibly be. But I want you to know that all of those elements are completely useless if God wants you to be free. And I want you to know in your own lives that the things that we feel like control us or bind us, that if God wants us to be free, we can be free in him. And here's the story. I want us to read what happens beginning in Acts chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your phone, I want you to open it up. Or if you want to follow along on your sheets or follow along on the screen. If you're listening online today, I encourage you to stop right now, take your Bible, and open it up to Acts chapter 12. So let's read it together. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and he woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes, put on your sandal, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And the angel told him, and Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing and what was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. So can you imagine what's going on here? Is that really Peter thinks that it's just a vision. And suddenly the vision begins to fade and he begins to realize that he is literally standing in the street alone. And the reality dawns on him that he's kind of got to get out of there to make a move, but he is now free. And so if you're standing in the street, free, you've just been in prison, an angel walks you out, what do you do? Where do you go? So the first thought that comes to his mind is that he's going to make his way through the streets to a familiar home in the city of Jerusalem to a well-known believer who lived there. And so he set out to go to that home, and it had been a home that he had been to on many occasions before. And at the very moment that he's getting out of prison, at that very moment, there are a group of believers gathered at that home praying for his release. So it'd be like someone is in prison for being a believer here in Dallas, and they get out, and we're here at the church praying for them, and literally while we're praying, they come and start banging on the front door of the church. And so that's what's happening here, is that he begins to knock on the door, and so it's amazing that they couldn't believe that it was him. They couldn't believe that the guy that they were praying for was literally out of prison and he was knocking on their door. How many of you know that's not exactly a great prayer of faith? How many of you have ever prayed and it hasn't been with great faith? Anyone in here? Come on, raise them up. If you've ever prayed and there wasn't a ton of faith behind it, you were praying and it was more like, oh, hope, but there wasn't a lot of faith. It was a lot of wishing, but not a lot of faith. And that's what's going on here. And the Bible says, listen to this. It says that they took him a long time to realize. And in verse 16, it says, Peter continued knocking. In other words, he's knocking, they're in there praying. They don't have a lot of faith, but they're in there praying. And he's knocking, and they're not opening, and he's knocking. And so it continued, gives us the feel that he's knocking for a little bit of time. It says, and when they opened the door and they saw Peter, they were what? Astonished. They were like, we're praying. Oh my goodness, it worked. Prayer worked. They were astonished. I don't think they really thought that they were going to see Peter until they actually saw him, and the knocking on the door stopped the praying and it focused them to come to the door. How many of you, I get the feeling here that it was harder to get into the house than it was to get out of the prison cell. And at this point is when we're introduced to the person today, John Mark. For the first time, he's mentioned, and there's no information given about John Mark at this point other than his house and that his mom is Mary. So in fact, the very reason that he's even identified in this moment was to distinguish his mother, Mary, from all the other Marys who were in the neighborhood, in the community, or even in the Bible. because that was an incredibly common name. And so they don't say this great man of God, John Mark. They say Mary, whose son was John Mark. That's why he's even mentioned. So we learn a couple of things here. First of all, John Mark was raised in a Christian home. John Mark was raised by a devout Christian mother whose home had become a meeting place for the believers in Jerusalem. And so she was an incredibly devout, committed woman of God who raised her son and taught her son to follow the Lord. The second thing we see is that Peter had a connection with the family. So Peter had a connection with that house, so he knew the mother, Mary, and he knew John Mark as well. And so literally, he knew to go to this meeting place, this gathering place in the city of Jerusalem. So early on, John Mark is acquainted with Peter, and Peter is acquainted with John Mark. They know one another. So about this time in the Bible, in Acts chapter 12, when Peter is being released from prison, Paul and Barnabas begin to show up on the scene. You guys know Paul and Barnabas. If you've been in church at all, you know most of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. You realize he's one of the greatest evangelists of all times, a huge hero of the faith. And this is when Paul and Barnabas begin to show up. In fact, the first 12 chapters of Acts is dominated by Peter and John, but from 13 on, it's Paul and Barnabas, and really much of the New Testament from here on is dominated by Paul. And so Paul and Barnabas are now coming into Jerusalem, and they're coming from a city called Antioch. And Antioch is a massive city in Syria. Some say that for this era, there were as many as 800,000 people in this one city at the time, and it's the third largest city in all the Roman Empire. And so they're coming from Antioch, this influential, powerful city, and Paul and Barnabas and several other men co-pastored a church there together. In fact, they co-pastored the church that was the first church outside of Jerusalem. It's the first church outside of the Jewish world, the first Gentile church, and this is where they're coming from. And what happened is they had taken up an offering from the church in Antioch, and they're bringing it south back to Jerusalem to help the Jerusalem church. And so some would ask, why did the Jerusalem church need an offering? If they're the first church, they are probably the largest church, why did they need an offering? And Paul did this multiple times, taking up a collection from one group to give to another group. You see, what was happening here is that the church in Jerusalem was struggling, is that there had been so many people come to Christ, and the church started on the day of Pentecost, where Peter preached and 3,000 were saved. Later, several more thousand were saved, and it says that the Lord added to their number daily. Man, how many of you want to see that? That we see people daily come to faith in Christ. Man, I want to see that. But what was happening is literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands are coming to Christ. And many of them, since this was the only church, and they were there from out of town, out of country, they came for the feast, the festival of Pentecost, that they were there now, and many didn't go back. And then the Lord was adding the number to their number daily. And then, in addition, they were facing extreme persecution among the Jewish religious of the day, but also from the Romans. You see, the Romans wanted to wipe out Christianity because it reminded them of the one that they crucified, but yet they couldn't end the movement. They crucified, but then they knew that he rose again. And so they wanted to persecute the church as well, but the Lord kept adding to their numbers daily. And so what happened is since they were facing persecution culturally from the Jewish religious and from the Romans, they had trouble assimilating back into society, getting jobs. They had trouble. Then also some, when they came to faith, they would be excommunicated from their family. And as a result, they were suffering and going through difficult times, and they brought this offering back. So when Paul and Barnabas came down, they come to the house of Mary and John Mark. And they come there and they see this young man named John Mark, and they're impressed with him. That he's been interacting with Peter, that he's been getting teaching, that he was able to be in this devout Christian woman's home, and so he had a foundation. They're impressed with him, and they want to take him on their missionary journey. But it's also more than that. If you look at Colossians 4:10, John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, and he and John Mark is the cousin. So they knew Mark, they trusted Mark, he was family, and they wanted to take him on the journey. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it lists all the preachers in the church, and John Mark isn't one of them. And so what happens now in verse 5, here's what it says. It says, when they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. Here's what that means, that he was a jack of all trades. It means that he was really the one doing all the dirty work. He was one doing administration. He was the one helping them out, but they were the ones ministering the gospel. And so that's what's going on. He's doing a general laundry list of things. And they launch out on this missions trip. And they go into Asia Minor and they face incredible difficulty. And as they're preaching the gospel, there is a sorcerer by the name of Elymas. And that he gives extreme opposition to the gospel. And that Paul calls him a worker of iniquity. He calls him evil. So clearly there is a clash of those preaching the gospel and this sorcerer. And the power of God comes down and it strikes this sorcerer blind to where he can't see. And man, it was just this incredibly tough moment. So what you have here is several things. Is you have the travel going from city to city, town to town, and that they're having to walk a ton. Then you have that the inns of the day, the hotels of the day were known to be incredibly hostile places or incredibly terrible conditions. They're having to find food. And then there's the opposition to the gospel. There's miracles, there's signs and wonders, there's incredible testimony, but there's also incredible opposition to the gospel. And as they're going through this, that Galatians 4 tells us they're already going through difficulties, then Paul gets sick. So here you have now one of the two leaders of the trip who they're already going through difficulty, and not only are they going through difficulty, now one of the two leaders gets sick. And so they're going through a tough time, and as the journey goes on, it gets more and more difficult, and the physical and spiritual challenges are tough. How many of you have ever been in a moment where it's physical and spiritual and emotional? All it seems like everything in life is going through a difficult time. So I want you to take that and realize where John Mark is, this young guy in the faith who probably loves the Lord. He's with these two guys who are battle-tested warriors, and he's going with them, and ultimately, he couldn't take it. And in Acts 13:13, here's what it says. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. So we see here that John Mark had had enough. He was done. He decides to abandon the mission. It's too much for him. He can't handle it. And so what we see is he goes AWOL, plain and simple. That he completely drops the ball. He's overwhelmed by the opposition. He's overwhelmed by the challenges. He's fearful, and he has this massive panic attack and just abandons the cause. And not only does he leave, he doesn't go back to Antioch in the church that he helped serve. He doesn't go back to another place of ministry. He goes all the way back home to mama. And he's this young mama's boy, and he goes back to mama, and he's there in Jerusalem. And so what you see in this moment, that there is a cowardice in him. That's the way it's described as you read scripture. That's the feel you get. It was a sheer lack of trust in God and his purpose. Now I want us to fast forward several years. Now, walk with me. If you truly read the Bible, if you understand what's going on, it's exciting. How many of you have ever read the Bible and it felt boring? Come on, raise them up high if that's the truth. Come on, the rest of you are lying or you hadn't read the Bible. I mean, there's times you read the Bible and you're like, man, what did I just read? Oh my goodness. But let me capture this. If you understand the history, I mean, I can say that I'm a pastor, right? I can say that there's times you read and you're like, holy cow, have you read Leviticus? Woo, it's hard to read. But I want you to know, when you read the scripture and you know the history and how it ties together, there's, man, it's better than any drama on TV. It's got some great stuff in it. It's powerful. It's incredible. So what's here, I want you to fast forward several years. Paul and Barnabas finish up their journey and they decide to come back to Antioch and then go on another missionary journey. And I want you to follow with me in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 39. So sometime later, some say it's a lot of years later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word. So basically, all the churches we started, all the churches we helped, let's go back on a tour and let's go back and encourage them, strengthen them, spend some months with them raising up leaders. Let's go back and see how everyone is doing. Barnabas wanted to take John. So Barnabas wanted to take his cousin, John, the one who had abandoned them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him with him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. So here's what I want you to capture. Paul is still carrying this disappointment, the hurt of desertion. He's still carrying the lack of belief that John Mark can carry the load, that John Mark can handle the situation. He's still carrying this years later that he didn't think they should bring him. But Barnabas is saying, I believe in him. It's family. I think that we should bring him. And Paul's like, no, I was sick and he left me. We were in the middle of spiritual battle. We were in the middle of it and he deserted the cause. It's a sad day on a couple of levels. That these two heroes of the faith, Paul and Barnabas, that these two heroes and leaders in the faith, that they disagreed so much that they parted company and there was a little rift between them as well. And then not only that, it's sad because I know John Mark carried the shame with that on through, realizing I can never mend fences with Paul. So Barnabas took Mark and they sailed for Cyprus, and it says that Paul went his way as well. And so they fight and they argue, and it's over the bitter failure of Mark. You see, I want to say this. Paul has a legit point that Mark abandoned them, lack of courage. And in this moment, what we think of Mark is that he is the unlikeliest of heroes. And I would dare to say that if we were to survey this room and say, do you feel heroic? Or at times do you feel like a massive failure? That there would be large percentages of our church or even of society at large that feel like a failure rather than a hero. And John Mark is carrying this burden of being a failure. Many months later, Paul and Barnabas meet again. And this is in chapter 15, and I want you to follow here. And they give a glowing report of what's going on in the ministry. And not only do they give a glowing report of what's going on in the ministry, but they also hear is that they begin to talk about how good that Mark is doing. And so they begin to give this glowing report, and the question is would Mark ever be restored to one of the most influential leaders in the Bible, the Apostle Paul? And after Acts 15:39, Mark disappears for 10 years. So I want you to think about that, he went on a trip with them, that he left them. Now Barnabas took him again, and in chapter 15, we don't hear again from Mark for over 10 full years. There's silence from him. How many of you know that sometimes our moments where we're off to the side in silence is the greatest moments that God uses to grow you in your life? In the moments where you've walked away and there's disappointment and there's hurt and there's sorrow and there's shame, how many of you in here have ever felt shame? That in those moments when you're off to the side and you're in the sidelines and you are off, no one knows, those can be the greatest moments in which God can build your character and can shape you and prepare you for your future. And so in those moments where we feel shame, don't turn from God. In those moments, say, God, I need you more than ever, and allow him to build you into the man or woman that God has called you to be. Because in those moments of shame, that if we turn away from God, it continues that. God's going to pursue you. God loves you. God's going to chase you. But in those moments, if you say, God, I'm hurting, I'm afraid, I'm sorrowful, but Lord, I trust you. You turn to God, he's going to grow you and develop you in greater ways when you're on the sideline. And so that's what, for 10 years, we don't hear anything from him. But 10 years later, now fast forward, Paul is back in Rome and he's under house arrest. He's back in Rome, he's under house arrest, and he's writing what have become known as the prison epistles. The prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so what he's doing is he's writing to the believers in Colossians. And at the end of the letter in Colossians chapter 4, he lists the names or who are with him during his imprisonment. And he lists the men, including John Mark. So wait. This is the guy that abandoned him. This is the guy that he wouldn't let travel with him again. And now in Colossians, when he's on house arrest in Rome, that he lists who's with him, he lists Mark. But not only did he list Mark, listen to this, he commended him. And in chapter 4 of Colossians, verses 10 and 11, he says this, "My fellow prisoners sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." So Mark is with him. He said, "You have received instructions about him, and if he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, called Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved to be a comfort for me." So in a 10-year period, the mentality and the attitude of Paul towards John Mark has completely shifted from someone not fit to travel with him to someone who has been commended for his service in the kingdom of God. This is an amazing thing. A decade earlier, he was a liability. A decade earlier, he was unreliable. A decade earlier, he was saying, "I don't want any part of it." And now he's being extolled by one of the apostles that he is to be welcomed, and he's been proven in his time. And he tells the Corinthian believers to receive him, the guy who brought joy to him. Again, at the same time, he writes a letter to the Colossians, and he says this man, at the same time he's writing the letter to the Colossians, he writes a letter to a man named Philemon. And in this letter, he marked John, or he said Mark was one of the co-laborers in the work. He says this in Philemon verse chapter 1, the only chapter, in verses 23 and 24. So what do we learn, guys? If you're taking notes today, I want you to write a few things down. What do we learn about one of the most unlikely heroes of the Bible? The first, we learn that this is a story of restoration and forgiveness. I want to ask the question in here today, who has ever needed restoration and forgiveness? Man, I've needed it. How many of you have ever needed to give restoration and give forgiveness to someone else? And so that's what this story is about, the story about how Christ turns around lives, that Paul's in prison the second time in Rome. And he's going to be executed this time. This is the time where his sentence will come down. He'll be executed. And he writes his last letter from Rome. And he opens up his heart. And he says, "I finished the race. I finished the course. I've kept the faith." He goes on and he writes this. And in his final farewell, in 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, he has loved the world and he's deserted me and he's gone to Thessalonica." He says, "Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." This is one of the most incredible stories of restoration and forgiveness and usefulness back into ministry and life, that the one he refused to travel with, he's now requesting him in his final months of his life. What changed Mark? I mean, Paul literally was like, "I don't want any part of it." And now he's saying, "Can you get Mark and come?" This is a story of forgiveness and restoration, because that's what God is in the business of, restoring and renewing and making new in the areas where we've blown it, in the areas where we've messed up, that God is in the business of renewing and restoring in every way and in forgiving. Isn't that hopeful? Isn't that incredibly hopeful to know that he is in the restoring and the forgiving business in our lives? And if we have blown it in life, and I guarantee you we all have to measuring degrees, that God is still in the business of restoring and forgiving and utilizing our lives for something beautiful in the kingdom of God. But what changed? What transformed Mark from being a spiritual coward and being a deserter into something that was someone who was desired and useful in the kingdom of God? And I think it's less about what and it's more about who. Because this story is also a story about friendship and mentorship. Now walk with me here. This is not going to take the turn that you think it is. But Mark had a friendship with another powerful person in the early church. Another prominent preacher by the name of Peter, who we talked about a moment ago, who was in prison. He was in prison, and then the angel came, appeared, dropped the chains, they walked out, and so he had a relationship with Peter as well. Now follow me here. Is that we already know that Peter knew Mark. We knew that he knew Mark's house, he knew Mark's mother, that he knew the believers who worshiped there together, thus he knew John Mark as well. And if anyone could teach a lesson on desertion and restoration, it was Peter. How many of you remember when Peter deserted and when he denied Christ three times? He even cursed a little girl. He said, I don't know him. He was afraid of a little girl. He's a grown man. And he denied Christ. And he fled and he wept. And then yet Jesus turns around and uses him on the day of Pentecost to preach and to see 3,000 come to faith. He used him to preach and to be a leader in the church. He used the guy who was a deserter. And here we see that he had this relationship with Peter. And it turns out that Peter took Mark under his wing and he discipled him in the faith. Now, some of you would say, how do you know that? Are you just pulling that out of the air? Are you just guessing? No. We see this in 1 Peter 5:13. And Peter's writing this, and he says, she who is in Babylon, talking about in Rome, comparing Rome to Babylon, chosen together with you, he's talking about the church, sends her greetings, so does my son, Mark. His son, now Mark, John Mark is not his physical son, but he's his son in the faith. And that probably during this 10 years of silence, this 10 years where we know nothing about him, is that he has taken him under his wing and that he has been discipling and been teaching him and leading him. And Peter is mentoring John Mark. And many believe that John Mark and his mother, Mary, came to faith under Peter's preaching while in Jerusalem. And so you have this relationship with Peter, and he goes back home. Peter's still preaching in Rome, or preaching in Jerusalem, still preaching in this home, and that he leads him and disciples him from a deserter to a man that's useful in the ministry. And guys, I think that in this room, some of us in here, that we need to take that relationship and allow someone to mentor us and to lead us and to teach us. And then there's some in this room that we need to take others. Once you're growing in the faith, once you know a little, it's time to pass that on to someone else. Once you begin to mature in the faith, it is time to pass that on to someone else. And so here's what I want you to capture. Years later, Peter is now in Rome, and that he is in prison, and that this ultimately will lead to his death as well. And who does he ask for in his last days, in his last months, but he asked for John Mark. So two of the most influential Christian leaders of the early church, Paul and Peter, John Mark is with them in their final days. What an incredible honor to be thought worthy, to be there helpful and useful in their time of ministry. But that's not the greatest honor that he had. The greatest honor that he had is that he had the privilege given by the Lord to write the biography of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. So while Peter is pouring into John's life, while Peter is teaching and leading and mentoring and loving and restoring, while he's doing that, John Mark is getting the information, and led by the Holy Spirit, he enables him to write down the book of Mark, write it down without error. So this mama's boy goes from being a traitor and a defector to writing the biography of Jesus and useful to the greatest men of God that we know in the early church. And so here's what I want to tell you today. That Jesus is in the business of taking defectors and restoring them into ministry and to solid, powerful followers of Christ. That he is in the business of taking those who are far from God and restoring them to be close to God. From Peter, who denied Jesus and then became the one who preached on the day of Pentecost, to John Mark, and even to Paul. Here's what it says about Paul. In 1 Timothy 3, he says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor, and I was a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly." And here's what I want us to capture today. I want us to capture this. We may feel like we've made giant mistakes in life, and even consistent mistakes, saying, "I have made that there's no way that I can be anything more than I am." And God is saying, "I'm a restorer and a renewer and a forgiver, and that the unlikeliest of heroes that he can turn and make new in their lives. From those who are defectors to restoring them in ministry. From making mistakes to making heroes out of our lives as we follow him." And so I want us to pray together today. And as I was prepping for today, I just felt like that there were some that were facing shame in their hearts, condemnation in their hearts, major mistakes, and God saying, "I can make all things new." Process of restoring. So I want us to pray together. Would you just stand with me today? I want us to pray together as we close. Would you bow your heads with me? Just a moment, we're going to sing this song together. "Great are you, Lord." And I want that to be the cry of our heart, saying, "Lord, in my shame, in my frustration, in my fear, in my anxiety, in my mistakes, you are great, and I'm going to trust you through the process. And I may not see the end result yet, but Lord, I need you to restore and renew, and I want to be useful and profitable in the kingdom of God."